Good morning, everybody. Welcome to February the 16th, 2020. I'm so glad that you were able to join us today. I want to share something with you that is really, really important. I've switched over to just friends because I want my friends to hear the word of God. I mean, we can do public, but if you want other people to hear it, share it, like it, comment on it, it'll be fine. I want to share with you today just one a couple things. One, financially, the ministry is looking for donors. We're looking for people who'd be willing to give into this ministry to help it out. Go to tomandsarahministries@gmail.com and we'll get that. God is faithful, and so I trust him. And then also, I'm going to be going to school this fall, and I need to raise right about $7,000 to do it. $5,000 for the school, it's like $5,600. And then another $2,000, which is actually like maybe $1,400 more for mission trips. So I'm looking for $7,000 total to raise by September. And if you want to help that, go to tomandsarahministries@gmail.com. I will put in the comments on Facebook, my podcast, and also here, how to give into that. If you want more information, feel free to contact me. DM me here on Facebook. If you have my phone number, message me. If you want to send an email, you can do that, and I'll be glad to answer it. And so I want to go here to John, the 12th chapter, or sorry, the 13th chapter. And we're going to go to verse 31. And I want to pray before we actually go. So, Father, I thank you for your goodness and grace. Help us today to love you more and more and more. Draw us closer, Holy Spirit. We want to love you more than anything. Amen. So here we are, and I want to share this with you. John 13, verse 31. And after Judas left the room, remember, Judas partook of the Last Supper. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus had instructed him for however many years. And he was the money, I was going to say money launderer. He was the treasurer. He took care of the money box. People would donate into his ministry and in Jesus' ministry, and then he would take care of it. And John said to us that he was a thief. He would steal regularly from it. Now, in verse 31, after Judas left the room, all right, Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. And this is after he leaves the room. Jesus said, "The time has come for the glory of God to surround the Son of Man, and God will greatly be glorified through what happens to me." Jesus obviously is talking of his crucifixion. He's talking about the victory that happens in the victory that happens on the cross. Many people in this season when we remember the crucifixion. Very religious people get saddened by these next 40 days or so. One religion or a couple denominations in one religion has Wednesday was called Ash Wednesday. And remember, man, that you were dust and to dust you shall return. And that began the season that they call Lent. All right. It's a very subdued season. It wasn't like a season of great joy. It was a season that is very subdued. And they were looking for the crucifixion of Jesus. And many religions, some denominations and many religions have Jesus still hanging on the cross. Now, Jesus is not on the cross. Jesus was taken down from the cross, was buried, and 3 days later, what happened? He rose from the dead. He rose again. The cross, many people died on a cross. But Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know if you remember, but back in the 70s and 80s, there was a comedy crew called Isaac. I can't remember, something Isaac, okay? And they did a skit on this. And they did a skit called Dragnet. And in this skit, they said, many people, this is the city, New Jerusalem. Many people live here. Many people die here. But when they die and live, that's where I come in. My name is Friday, Good Friday. And then he goes on to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And see, the resurrection is the key here, not the crucifixion. The crucifixion, when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood for our sins. But he would have been just somebody who died had he not risen from the dead. All right, Jesus is on the cross. And actually, this is really hilarious, but Jesus as king did not carry his cross all the way. He had a guy named Simon the Cyrene who helped carry his cross. All right, when they nailed him to the cross, the pain and the suffering was incredible. He was whipped in the courtyard as they were awaiting because they wanted him to confess something so that they would stop. They put a crown of thorns. Are you a king? Here's a crown of thorns. When they whipped him, the whipping opened up the back of Jesus and it opened up his skin so much. You remember in the movie, The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson did, Jim Caviezel was Jesus, and they had a padding on his back to take the whips. Well, at one point, the whip went around the padding and got him in the ribs, and his reaction was real. The pain was incredible. So they whipped him 39 times. The law was 39, not 40, because when you did 40, then either the guy died, but if you survived that, what happened was when he survived the whipping, if he did 40 times, then the sentence was completed and he could never be convicted again. So Jesus gets whipped 39 times. He gets flogged. He gets spit on. They pull out his beard. They put a crown of thorns on his head. He gets slapped. The Bible says not one bone in his body was broken. He carries his cross some of the way. Simon comes up and carries the cross after that. Jesus gets nailed to the cross. They put him up, and the crucifixion was meant to actually suffocate you. You were supposed to be suffocated, die of asphyxiation, where you couldn't breathe. You know, your arms are up here, and you can't breathe. And then many people who are on crosses would use their feet to get up so that they can take a breath. Well, they nailed his feet as well, and on the cross, according to Psalm 22 and the Gospels, and we'll get into it, God turns his back on Jesus, and it becomes dark for 3 hours, from noontime till 3 p.m. And his trial was illegal. It was done at night. Pilate wanted nothing to do with it. And so what ends up happening is that Jesus is on this cross, and while he's on the cross, he looks at Mary and John, Mary his mother and John, and says, "Mother, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." Basically, what he was doing was giving John the responsibility of taking care of his mother, not his other brothers and sisters. So you have to see here that Jesus being on the cross isn't in I'm trying to think of the word. He isn't weak. He isn't pitiful. I mean, yes, he is pitiful to look at. The Bible says that, Isaiah 53. They couldn't recognize him. He was beaten so bad. But Jesus was not without rulership. He is still king, even on the cross. And he says he's thirsty. So they give him this alcohol or this concoction that was supposed to make him not feel the pain. He spits it out. What ends up happening at that point is that Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And and then he yells, "It is finished." And many people look at that like this is the biggest defeat. Well, actually, it was the biggest sign of victory. Jesus didn't say "it is finished" in defeat. He said "it is finished" in victory. He poured out himself and he said, "It is finished. The work that I set out to do is done. I did it." And his blood was shed. Now we can be forgiven and Jesus can multiply himself in us. You know, you go to Matthew chapter 10. You go to, all the last chapters of the Gospels. And it gives us the Great Commission. We are, all authority is given to him. Therefore, you go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father. These signs will follow those who believe. You'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I've had the opportunity to lay hands on the sick many, many times. And it's so good when they get healed. Those are called miracles. If it happens over time, which sometimes it does, it is called a healing. I've had that opportunity. I've also had opportunities when nothing happened that I saw, but later they got healed. They were raised up. I prayed for a person who had fourth stage cancer. One person had days to live, and prayed for them. And then the next day they were ashen when I saw them. And the next day there were rosy cheeks, smile on her face. It was a friend's sister-in-law and she had days to live. She was going to go to Chicago to get checked out. She flew to Chicago the next day. They found no trace of cancer. Another person I prayed for, I declared healing scriptures over her and she got healed of fourth stage cancer and other viruses and had this virus that came from China and she got healed of that. She got it twice. I've never had it. And so I know it's really, really tough. I mean, I've had the flu, I've had other things, but I didn't have this virus. So we get to heal people because of the blood of Jesus that was shed. And he heals us physically, spiritually, emotionally. He heals us. And so you have to see that when he yells, "It is finished," it was a sign of victory, not defeat. Okay? Gets laid in the tomb. You know, he borrows a tomb from a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Pharisee. Nobody had been in there before. It was newly hewn. He goes into it. Well, he only needed it for the weekend. He didn't need it forever. Hey, I'll lend you my... He didn't even have to pay rent. So he gets in there. They seal it because the Pharisees were afraid that the disciples would steal it. They put a Roman guard on him. And Jesus still rose from the dead. And so you have to see that there is a power in the resurrection that is greater than the crucifixion, because the power of the that we may know him in fellowship in his sufferings, but the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Because if Jesus, Paul says, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we are to be pitied of everybody, above everybody. Okay, so Jesus is saying, and this is how God is glorified. And then so if you are a believer this morning, if you believe in Jesus as the Messiah and Lord of your life, every time you wake up, the devil has a trauma attack. He has a panic attack because he doesn't like when believers. That's why he spends your waking moments trying to deceive you, trying to get you discouraged so you turn your back on God. But when you wake up in the morning, what happens is that you traumatize the devil. Somebody say amen, because that's a good word right there. I had a guy minister years ago he said that you have to get up before the sunrise because the devil doesn't get up till sunrise. And then so my friends and I, we would get up like before the sunrise. So in the summertime, it was more difficult than the wintertime. But we, so we would get up, but we would stay up all day and go to bed whenever and get up at like 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. Well, found out later that after he woke up before sunrise, he went back to bed. Well, we couldn't do that. So, but you have to understand that when you wake up, you traumatize the devil. The battle that we face is trusting God in the midst of the battles. I don't glorify the devil. I don't glorify the devil anymore. My warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And God has already equipped me for those battles with the word of God. Boy, somebody got to get excited because that's really good. The glory of God is surrounding the Son of Man, and God will be greatly glorified through what happens to Jesus. Okay? And he said, and very soon God will unveil the glory of the Son of Man. Okay, very soon he'll unveil the exaltation of Jesus. Hey, Rona. He says, my dear friends, I have only a brief time to be with you. Now, when you only have a brief time to be with somebody, the thing is, these are very important words that you will say. It's instructions that will carry them when you are gone. Now, Jesus says later that when he goes, it's imperative for him to go. But when he goes, he's going to leave a comforter with them. Somebody who is going to be with them, who's going to speak through them. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give that to you later. What you will say when it's time. So the Holy Spirit will be with you. He won't just be on you, but he will be in you, and out of your innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. It was necessary for Jesus to go. One, so that he can buy us back, redeem us by his blood. And secondly, to multiply himself by the Holy Spirit in you. You're just not taking up space here on the planet. You are an ambassador. You are an apostle of Jesus. You are to bring his kingdom to earth. That is what an apostle is, to bring the kingdom of where you are from to earth, so that when the king comes back, he will recognize earth as what it's like elsewhere. That's what happened to Rome. When they conquered a land, they made that land look like Rome. When they, so that when Caesar came, it looked like Rome and he felt comfortable. Same thing with Jesus. He puts himself in you through the Holy Spirit, and you are to bring what happens in heaven here on earth. Remember, he says, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth already is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth already is loosed in heaven. The model prayer, and we say it like this, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's not how you say it. You say it like this, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. You're like making a declaration, a proclamation. That's what kings do. They make decrees that these things happen. And then you live your life to bring the kingdom of God on earth the same manner, the same way that it is in heaven. There's no compromise in heaven. There shouldn't be compromise in you. You got the key. I got that key. Anybody who is a true believer, not just a person who calls himself a Christian, but somebody who is a true believer has the key. Now it is time to unlock the doors of people's hearts so they come back to Jesus. Oh man, I'm going to start to preach. And then you will search and long for me, but I tell you what I told the Jewish leaders, you are not able to come where I am. He said that in John 7. So I will give you now a new commandment. Ha ha, praise God. Come on, angel. I'm giving you a new commandment. All right? This new commandment is a standard of love. He is not abolishing, he is fulfilling the law of Moses. And he's saying, I'm giving you a new command. Remember, Jesus said, what are the two commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second says in Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two, and all the law is based on those two. It's the law of love, and that is the love that is unconditional. It is the highest level of love. It's the kind of love that encompasses the other forms of love. The phileo love, the eros love, the storge love. Okay? All four of those are encompassed in this agape love. Now, in America, we have one word, in the English language has one word for love. I love my dog, I love my wife, I love pizza, and I love my mom. All of them are different. But when you say you love God, you take that love and you put them into all of those. My friend has some dogs, and I love these dogs. They're great. You know, I have another friend who has a cat. But that love is deeper, is not as deep as my love for a spouse that you should have, or my love for my mom and dad, or my love for God. Okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor in the same manner that you love yourself. So Jesus is giving us a new commandment, a commandment that has never been, that is going deeper. Leviticus 19:18, Deuteronomy 10:18. Now God gives the commandment to use his standard of love for us as the true measurement of love as we care for one another. That is the true measurement of love. Your love for God is the true love. That is the love that comes down, and God is able to love through you. If you have an abusive, toxic, manipulative person, and they tell you they love you, they don't. They love themselves. God never does that. He truly loves you. How do I know that? Because he gave his only son. He gave what was precious to him so that he can buy you back, ransom you from the gates of hell. That's a good word right there. I give you the keys of the kingdom. And the gates, he says that, remember Peter, and we'll get into that at some point as we're going through the word. But he says, well, who do people say I am? Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're, you know, whatever. And then Jesus looks at them and says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter speaks up. And Peter says, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Christ, the Son, or the same, or the same as the Father, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus looks at him and says, you are Petros, stone, pebble, and upon that rock, what you just said, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, well, you know, his church, his body is going to be built on. And then he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's not just talking metaphorically about the gates of hell, but there's a place near Philippi, Caesar Philippi, there's a place near there called the gates of hell. And some abominations go on there that'll blow your mind. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then see, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate, not just say it, but demonstrate it, people tell me they love me. And I, you know, one person who was very manipulative to me, I said, don't tell me, show me. I'm sorry. Don't tell me, show me. demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another. Everyone will know that you are my true followers if you have love one for another, right? Peter interjected, but Master, where are you going? He missed it. Peter is back before the new commandment. But Master, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you won't be able to follow, but one day you will follow me there. And Peter said, what do you mean I'm not able to follow you? I would sacrifice my life and die for you. Jesus said, would you really lay down your life for me, Peter? This is true. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will say three times that you don't even know me. We resist our weakness, the acknowledgement of our weaknesses on a regular basis. Jesus points them out. And the thing is that Jesus doesn't want us to be weak any longer. Jesus wants us to be strong and very courageous, not to fear, not to be dismayed. Acknowledge your weakness. If you have a weakness in an area, acknowledge it to a trusted person. Not anybody, a trusted one. I have a weakness with this. Now, the last time I was here in Reading, when I was here from 2015 to 21, and I was here for 6 years, and toward the end, I got really arrogant. I was really, really, I thought I was all that. And I mean, like, I may not have shown it, although that wasn't really my heart. I look back and I go, man, I was pretty arrogant. And then the Lord had to take me aside for 3 years. I was doing something else. And for 3 years, while I was doing that, I came back to Reading here recently, a few months ago. And the Lord showed me how arrogant I really was. And I was like, oh God, I'm so sorry. So I went up to some trusted people and I said, hey, I need to confess this as a sin to you. Now, they didn't see it in me, but it was there. I know it was there. I know me. God wants us to acknowledge our weaknesses so that he can strengthen us in that. He says that his strength is perfected in our weakness. Let the weak say, I am strong. And then God develops our character, and that's what he wants. He wants to develop our character so that we look like him. And I've said this many, many times, and I don't tire of saying it. Among other scriptures, Romans 8:29 says, we are destined, we are predestined. We were destined before time to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And anything that does not look like Jesus gets chipped off of our life. Cuts it back. My grandfather had a vineyard, a wine vineyard. He made some tremendous wine. My dad inherited it upon my grandfather's passing. And, you know, they had the old Italian bottles, the teardrop bottles with the wicker around it. And, you know, it was just incredible. Anyway, my grandfather would prune his vines. You know, pruning was an act where, you know, if you know vines, sticks come out. They're brown. Sometimes they come out of the fruit vine, or they come out of the vine itself, and they're just sticks. What they do is they suck up all of the energy from the vine so that the fruit can't grow. So what my grandfather would do is he would snip or prune these vines away, these sticks away from the vine so that the fruit can get it. So That's what God does to us. He prunes the stuff. He cuts the stuff that doesn't look like him. All right. Well, that's it for today. We'll pick up. We'll start with John chapter 14. And now I want to say this before I go. Well, we'll probably get into it tomorrow. But anyway, TomandSarahMinistries@gmail.com is where you go. If you want to give, Cash App, Venmo, PayPal, and Zelle. If you want to give into this ministry, I'm going to be going to school next year. If you want to give into that, TomandSarahMinistries@gmail.com. Well, anyway, God bless you guys. Have a great day, and we'll talk to you tomorrow.